If you use a computer very much at all, you probably already know what reboot means. If you don't use a computer, let me tell you that rebooting is the process by which a running computer system is restarted. In fact, Microsoft Windows uses that term, restart. Last Sunday morning, we studied the first part of what I call a two-parter, a lesson on the subject of repentance based on Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. I believe it'll help us to read that text again because the majority of what we're going to discuss again this morning in part 2 is based in that text. So if you'll go ahead and turn over to Psalm 51. In just a minute, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Last Sunday morning, we noted that the matter of repentance, and repentance is defined as a change of heart resulting in a change of life or a change of direction. Repentance is the end of several things, and we talked about some of those things last Sunday morning. Repentance signals the stopping of certain things. For example, repentance signals the end of fooling ourselves. Secondly, repentance is the end of blaming others. It's the point at which we decide that it is really my fault and it won't do me any good to try to blame everybody else for what I've done wrong. And so repentance signals the end of blaming others for our sin. In the third place, we talked about the fact that repentance, and this is based on the text that we read from Psalm 51 and also the story that really precedes the writing of Psalm 51 from 2 Samuel, where David sinned with Bathsheba. Repentance is the end of covering up. Covering up. You'll recall that the words of this text, Psalm 51, were penned by David, and they were most likely written just after Nathan the prophet had, with a parable, had led David to confront himself with the terribleness of his sin. Sin that began with lust, grew to include adultery, and ultimately planned and carried out a murder. As we read this text again, I want you to notice the word picture of a penitent man. Beginning at verse 1 from Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, just as surely as the fact that repentance is the end of certain things that we talked about last week, I want us to think about the fact that repentance also signals the beginning, and in most of these cases, it's the beginning again of some other things. You see, when a wayward child of God repents of sin, a process of getting back on track, the new beginning of the faithfulness that has been abandoned and turned away from, the restarting of a life of faithful service to the Lord takes place. You know, the Bible uses a lot of illustrations, word pictures, that help us to understand just what really does happen when a Christian allows active, purposeful, intentional sin to get control of his or her life. And these word pictures in the Bible also go a long way toward helping us to understand what a significant thing it is when a child of God allows sin to come back into his or her life and take control. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus describes one in that condition by saying, "The last state of that man becomes worse than the first." The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. In other words, when we allow sin to come back into our lives after we've obeyed the gospel, been cleansed of it, and we let it come back into our lives, if we allow it to take over and gain control, and Jesus says, unless we do something about that, we're worse off then than we were before we ever even obeyed. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, Jesus in the parable of the sower describes the rocky ground, and he says, this represents the one who believes for a while and in time of temptation falls away. In Luke 9, in verse 62, in talking to one man who was willing to come and follow the Lord, but he said, first, before I go wholeheartedly with you, I've got to go back and take care of some other, Jesus said, no man having laid his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And who could forget that illustration that Peter used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where he said that one who has once obeyed the gospel, once been cleansed from sin, and then goes back into sinful ways, Peter says there's no difference in that, and the dog that returns to lap up his own vomit, or the sow that has been washed, returning again to wallow in the mire. You know, we don't have to guess how God feels about the idea of a child of God allowing sin to come back in and take over control. Repentance signals the end of certain things, but it also points to the restart or the reboot, in computer terms, of some really critical systems in our lives. Let's look at a few of them for the rest of our time this morning. Number one, repentance signals the restart of spiritual growth and progress. You know, it's God's will that every child of God grow and follow a path of development and maturity. In writing to the Hebrew Christians in chapter 6, verse 1, the writer said, therefore leaving the, in other words, not leaving as in forgetting, but leaving in the sense of keeping on going and now going on to some other things, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. In other words, we can't stay in the first grade all of our Christian lives, and we understand that. Every child that is born to a human family is looked upon after having so much anticipation for such a long time, and then that child is watched and observed. And though we may not consciously think about it, we may not consciously talk about it, one of the things that we look for in that child are the constant signs of growth and development, learning, being able to do this today that he or she wasn't able to do yesterday. And in fact, it's been said that in the first 2 years of a child's life, he or she learns a vast majority of everything that will be learned all his or her life. That's a staggering thought. But again, it doesn't seem so unreasonable when you remember or recall all of the things that are learned from the time an infant is born to the time he or she begins to talk and carry on conversations. Think about all of those words that are learned, all of those gestures, all of those facial expressions, all of those habits, all of those traits and characteristics that develop out of the exposure to just simply existing every day. What a staggering amount of knowledge and growth in the mind. You know, the Christian life is very much the same, and God expects one who obeys the gospel to begin a growth process that continues on. And you'll notice, if you can back me up on this, check me, read the Bible through and look for the place in there where God tells us where a Christian can stop learning, can stop growing. It's not there. I've never been able to find that verse that points to a point or a time on the timeline of our lives that says, okay, now when you get to this point, you don't have to grow anymore spiritually. That verse isn't in there. Because you see, it's God's will that no matter who we are or what stage we are at in our lives, God expects us to continue to grow. So if you're 19 or 91, you still are under the expectation that God places upon us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to press on to maturity. Sin puts a stop to that. Sin becomes a roadblock to spiritual growth and development. When a child of God allows purposeful, habitual, intentional sin, however you want to describe it, to come back into their lives, to gain control, the growth process stops. And it's only through repentance that the process of growth and spiritual progress can be rebooted, started back. Early on in the first paragraph of Psalm 51 that we just read a few minutes ago, David paints the picture of a man who's been bogged down in sin and guilt, and he's not going anywhere, and the only way he's going to make any progress is if he can get the cleansing from God in order to get back on the right track. You read that first paragraph, the first few verses there, down through verse 4, and I promise you, that's the point that'll strike you. There's no way to get back going until I can be forgiven. Repentance puts us back on track toward spiritual growth and development. Number two, according to what David says here in Psalm 51, repentance rekindles the joy of Christian living. In Psalm 51 in verse 12, David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I don't think anybody here within the sound of my voice needs me to explain to you the fact that there is nothing any more depressing than unresolved guilt. I'm not trying to say that we're all vile and filthy moral characters, but I am saying that we've all experienced enough sin and guilt in our lives to know that it has an effect on us. Unforgiven sin reaches into our entire being, and if it's allowed to thrive, maybe a better way to put it would be if it's allowed to fester, it makes us bitter. It makes us resentful. It makes us suspicious of everything anybody says or does around us. And the fact is, we have no one to resent but ourselves. As we noted just a minute ago, Christian living is all about progress, going forward. There are a long list of things that God has for us to do. One of the most important things that God has for us as Christians is to be a bright, shining light into this world of darkness. It is impossible to be that bright light if we're burdened down with guilt. It is impossible to rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4 verse 4, with the burden of sin and guilt weighing us down. In verse 3 of Psalm 51, David said, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Do we ever know what he means by that? If you're living in sin, and especially if you are an erring child of God who's allowed sin to come back and take over the Lord's territory in your life, you are miserable. And you just can't get the idea out of your mind of what you've done. Let me tell you something. You better hope and pray you don't get it out of your mind, because if you ever get comfortable with that idea, I believe the Bible tells us that you can reach a point from which it'll be impossible for you to come back. And if sin doesn't bother you anymore, if your sin and your transgression is no longer ever before you, probably getting close to that very dangerous point. At least three or perhaps four times in verses 8, 12, and 14, David mentions joy in connection with the forgiveness that he's seeking from God here in this chapter. Repentance rekindles the joy of Christian living, and there's no other way for it to come back until we repent. Number three, repentance begins the restoration of godly influence. You know, that's what David was saying there in verse 13. He said, then when? When I have gotten free of this burden of sin, when I've been forgiven, when I've been restored, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Well, why then? Why not before? Well, you see, the simple fact is, if I'm guilty of unresolved sin, they're not going to really want to listen to me, are they? They're not going to pay much attention in view of my life of transgressions. But oh, if I repent, if I turn away from sin, if I have a change of heart that causes me to turn away from sin and go in a different way, and that's what repentance really means, then I'll have my influence. Don't think for a minute it won't be damaged. And it may take a long time to get past the damage that we've done to ourselves. But there is no way we can be the godly influence that we need to be if there is sin ongoing, unresolved in our lives. No matter who you are. If you're a mother or a father, your children are not being properly led if you're in sin. If you're a leader in any sense of the word, those who should be looking to you are not getting what they need if your life is characterized by sin. As a child of God, the effectiveness of your witness is diminished. Your testimony, as it were, is falling on deaf ears because while they may smile to your face, behind your back they're saying, "Who is he to try to tell me how to live? Do you know what he did?" It takes repentance to begin the process of restoring our godly influence, which is so, so important. And then number four. Repentance is the first step back to right priorities. We understand that when we initially obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're driven to do that by a need to put God first. That's why we obey the gospel, because we become convinced with the presentation of the facts. When we gain the information that shows us and helps us to understand how things really are, we realize that God has to be first in our lives, and so we want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and have our sins washed away, become a child of God. It's all about priorities. That's what makes us, that's what drives us to obey the gospel. When we come believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing His Lordship and being baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we're doing that because we have become convinced of a need to put Jesus first. And you know what happens next? Immediately, the world and Satan launch themselves upon us to challenge us and to question us and to try to lead us back into sin to get us to abandon that sense of rightness. Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew's record of the parable of the sower, Jesus describes what sometimes happens in some of the simplest terms. He says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root, no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." For whatever reason, when our priorities get turned around, whenever Jesus is no longer first in our lives, we need to repent. You see, repentance itself is a matter of priority, because there are a host of things that cannot be done until repentance takes place. I believe that's what David is saying there in verses 16 and 17 near the end of our reading a few minutes ago, where he says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What's he saying? He's saying, you know, it'd be easy to go down there and offer a sacrifice or two, get this taken care of. But he said, there's a priority that has to come first. There's an attitude that has to take place. I have to repent Because until I have truly turned away from sin, no amount of sacrifices offered would ever do a bit of good. I see a close parallel there to the idea that I believe some of my brothers and sisters in Christ must have, thinking that after getting tangled up in sin and working in that sin and living in that sin and conducting daily affairs in that sin for a time, then all of a sudden they can just come back and sit in the pew and everything's going to be okay, because I'll sit here and I'll sing to God and I'll listen to His Word and I'll pray and I'll give and I'll take the Lord's Supper and everything's going to be all right. David said, there's got to be the broken and contrite spirit. There's got to be the attitude, and the attitude produces the offering of repentance in order to be restored. It's a matter of priorities. Repentance is the first step back in getting those priorities sorted out. You know, I suppose we could spend quite a bit of time talking about all of the things that get kick-started, back going again when we repent and turn away from sin. Perhaps these have been enough to sufficiently make the point that repentance is so important. And the things that are the most important for the rest of our lives cannot take place until we have, in true repentance, turned away from sin and pointed ourselves back in the right direction. If you're an erring child of God this morning, already a member of the Lord's church, but if your life has been characterized more by sin than by Jesus, if you've become known for your unfaithfulness, if every day of your life is evidence of sin's control, you've got to get things back on track. And there's no way to do that without repenting. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. And in so doing, you'll become a new creature, one of God's children. I don't find any other way clearly pointed out in Scripture. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do so right now as we stand together and sing this song.